Bibles. Open your Bibles to Matthew 24. This is a lengthy passage. Chuck has asked me to read, and so Matthew 24. That's why I don't want to be chained to the pulpit, right? So I can wander around. Matthew 24, and I'm going to start reading at verse 15. They've got it on the PowerPoint behind me if you need that. And we're going to end at verse 44, so almost 30 verses. So I just started reading a book on Revelation by Nancy Guthrie, who's a wonderful Bible teacher, and then the full introduction of the book was talking about how there's a blessing attached to reading aloud the words of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And of course, Revelation deals with all kinds of things, but future things is one of the big things that Revelation deals with, right? And this passage is about future things, too. And I don't think I'm stretching it to say there's a blessing involved when we open the Word of God and remind ourselves that God is sovereign over the future as well, right? Matthew 24, starting verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down and take what is in the house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of these days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Thank you, Jeff. It was a long passage. Thank you, Marvin, your wisdom, your words, and Nathan and Kayla, thank you for the wonderful music. It really helps to put us in the spirit of worship. Last Sunday, we discussed the start of big trouble ahead. And we talked about the state of our world. Now, how many of you think our world's headed in the right direction? No one. Amen to that. And we talked about the state of our country. I haven't been around a long time, 70-some years. I forget exactly how many. But I've noticed that it seems to me that we're worse than we've ever been. But that's my personal feelings about it. We talked about the state of our culture and how disheartening that can be to all of us. But I hope to give you some encouragement today about where we're headed. And we talked about the state of the church universal. And to me, that's the most disheartening thing that's happening. There are too many pulpits around the country where the Bible is not being preached. Kevin talked this morning about someone saying, well, we're a New Testament church. Well, there wouldn't be a New Testament if there wasn't an Old Testament. And that crimson thread stretches clear from Genesis to Revelation. We talked about what Jesus said was coming. And with the destruction of the temple and the Jerusalem, from then on, all these prophecies that came out of the Old Testament have been coming true. They've been fulfilled. We are at a convergence. I personally can't see of anything else that needs to happen before Jesus returns, other than us fulfilling what he asked us to do. We'll talk more about that. I promised you in part two that we would talk about how a Christian should respond, how we should storm prep. The sovereignty of God and his plan and understanding for God's will and his people are laid out for us, very detailed. All we have to do is study it, learn it, read it, immerse ourselves in it. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't expect you to answer, but I want you to reflect on this. How many of you prayed for the persecuted church this last week? I know we did. Our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted heavier than they ever have. We talked about the statistics last week. How many are being killed, tortured, imprisoned, families being destroyed. They need our prayers. You know, when Jeff was reading that scripture, and during the song, when it talked about seeing our God seated on the throne, I could see it. I could see the emerald rainbow, and I could see the glory of a loving God, but also a powerful God who created the universe with a spoken word. But I could see it. When you read Matthew, the passage that Jeff read this morning, I think those days that are coming are going to be terrible beyond imagining. We can visualize what Scripture tells us the throne looks like and the elders and all those things happening in heaven, but I think this will be so terrible that we don't understand. Jesus describes them as a great tribulation, worse than anything else in all of history. And we've had some rough times in history. In fact, those events will be so terrible as to threaten all human life. Matthew 24:15 through 22 tells us that life will be threatened. And hopefully, we don't know, but we will be raptured. I pray that that's the case. But God didn't tell us. He did tell us to be ready. He did tell us to be looking up. But I hope we will. I personally believe we will be snatched away. But those left behind, we are talking about chaos that is way beyond our imagination. But I want you to remember something. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. That encouragement I need every day. I mean, to be really honest with you, I have felt under attack all morning. But I know God's sovereign. And there's nothing that can attack me that he can't handle. So now we come to the heart of the message of how we fulfill what Jesus commanded and how we prepare for the storm. But first, I want to share a true story. Gary Evans shared this story, and I was so impressed at not only the story, but the message that came through it. Jim Cimbala, a lot of you have heard of him, he preaches at a church in the slums of New York. A lot of you have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Well, that's the church. And he tells this story. He says, it was Easter Sunday, and I was so tired at the end of the day that I just went to the edge of the platform, and I pulled down my tie, sat down, and draped my feet over the edge. It was a wonderful service, and many people had come forward. The counselors were talking with these people. And as I was sitting there, I looked up the middle aisle, and there in the third row was a man who looked about 50, disheveled, filthy. He looked at me rather sheepishly as if saying, could I talk to you? Well, we have homeless people coming in all the time asking for money or whatever. So I sat there and I said to myself, though I'm ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering, and here's a fellow probably wanting some money for more wine. He walked up. When he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I hadn't smelled in my life. It was awful when he started getting close. I would inhale by looking away, and then I would turn and talk to him, and then turn and look away and inhale again, because I couldn't inhale while I was facing him. I asked him, what's your name? And he said, David. How long have you been on the street? 6 years. How old are you? 32. He looked 50. His hair was matted, front teeth missing, wino eyes glazed. Where'd you sleep last night, David? Abandoned truck. I kept in my back pocket a money clip that also holds some credit cards. I fumbled to pick one out, thinking I'll give him some money. I won't even get a volunteer. They're all busy talking with others. And usually we don't give money out to strangers because we know what they do with it. We usually take them and get them something to eat. But I took the money out, and David pushed his finger in front of me and said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about. Because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. I need that Jesus. I completely forgot about David and started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of dollars to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse I was tired, but there was no excuse. I wasn't seeing him the way God sees him. I wasn't feeling what God feels. But oh, did that change. David stood there. He didn't know what was happening. Excuse me. And I pleaded with God, God, forgive me, please. Forgive me. I am so sorry that I have represented you this way. I am sorry. And here I am, giving my message and my points today, and you send somebody and I wasn't ready for it. Something came over me. Suddenly I started to weep even deeper. And David began to weep, and he fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He leaned against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him. And there we wept on each other. The smell of his person, oh, I love that smell. It became a beautiful aroma. And here is what I thought. And the Lord made this very real to me. If you don't love that smell, I can't use you. Because that's why I called you to where you are. This is what you're about. You're about that smell. Well, Christ changed David's life. He started memorizing portions of Scripture that were incredible. We got him a place to live. We hired him in the church to do maintenance. We got his teeth fixed. He was a handsome man when he came out of the hospital. They detoxed him for 6 days. He spent that Thanksgiving at my house, and he also spent Christmas at my house. When we were exchanging presents, he pulled out a little thing and he said, "This is for you." It was a white hanky. It was all he could afford. A year later, David got up and talked about his conversion to Christ. The minute he took the mic and began to speak, I said, "Boy, this man is a preacher." The past Easter, we ordained David, and he's now an associate minister of a church in New Jersey. And I was so close to saying, "Here, take this money, I'm busy," and ushering him out of the church. Lord, thank you for sending others our way. May we never stop seeing them as your precious children. No matter how tired or busy or chaotic our world becomes. See, godlessness and evil are trying to take over everything in our world. The government, our corporations. But we have the free will to choose Jesus, to choose his word, to repent and change course, to love God and love our neighbor. But Satan is attacking. And guess who he's attacking? Not the guy sitting in the bar this morning. Not the guy who's going to find a house of ill repute. He's attacking us because he's got them. And he knows time is short. So I'm going to give you some strategies so you can be stronger and be encouraged and be prepared for some of his strategies. Keep them busy with non-essentials. Keep us from focusing on the things we should be focusing on. Tempt them to overspend, go into debt. Make them work long hours to maintain empty lifestyles. Discourage them from spending family time, for when homes disintegrate, there's no refuge from work. And right now in America, homes are disintegrating. Overstimulate their minds with televisions and computers so they can't hear God speaking to them. Have you ever heard God yell? Or is it a small, quiet voice? And you have to listen for it. fill their coffee tables and nightstands with newspapers and magazines so they don't have time for Bible reading. Flood their mailboxes with sweepstakes promotions, credit card offers, get-rich-quick schemes. Keep them chasing material things. Put glamorous models on TV and on magazine covers to keep them focused on the outward appearance. That way they'll be dissatisfied with themselves and their mates. Make sure couples are too exhausted for physical intimacy, and that way they'll be tempted to look elsewhere. Emphasize Santa and the Easter Bunny so that you can divert them from the real meaning of those holidays. Involve them in good causes so they won't have time for the eternal ones. And make them self-sufficient in good causes so they won't have, or make them self-sufficient. Keep them so busy working in their own strength that they won't know the joy of God's power working through them. That's just a partial list. You know what his number one tool is, don't you? It's discouragement. If he can get you discouraged, to get that wedge in between you and your God, he's got you. It's discouragement. 2 Timothy 3 in the New Living Testament says there is danger in the last days. It says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They'll be reckless, puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. I mean, we must be aware of the things happening in our world, but we can't let ourselves get immersed in it. We can be prepared and ready because Jesus warned us in his word ahead of time. He told us what was going to happen. When you read Matthew 24, you know what's going to happen. He is sovereign and he is in control. But there's trouble coming. So what did he tell us to do? Pray. 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 Stay in his word. Encourage others. Share the gospel as much as you have the opportunity. In his final instructions in the Great Commission, Jesus gave us our marching orders. Now, this was not a suggestion. You see, after the resurrection, Jesus gave the command to his disciples and to all who would believe. Repent. Follow him until he returns. Well, folks, that's you and me. We're included in that. You may want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And here it comes. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I want you to remember something. It doesn't matter how you started. You could have been like David, sitting in that church. Probably people scooted away a little bit from the smell. It doesn't matter how you started. You may have made $1 million and have great notoriety. Or you might have been like David, a homeless drug addict. What matters is that you finish well. And to be prepared to finish well, I think you have to study God's word. So you know what's coming. You know the tricks Satan will use, and you can fight off the temptations, the angry darts that he will throw at each one of us. My friends, no matter what the opposition that rises against us, we serve a God who reigns above it all. A God full of grace and truth, as it says in John 1. Am I telling you it's going to be easy? Not a chance. The battles are going to be fierce. Because the father of lies is determined. But the light of the gospel shines brightest in the darkness. You may be thinking, what's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to you? And I'll tell you, punishment is going to come to the United States and all nations for disobedience to God's laws. They'll suffer that fate. You see, when Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, he said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. From Mark 1:15. You see, if you truly believe the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, your life can change. Your life can change for the better. You can have the peace of mind knowing that the wonderful blessings God has in store for you will be yours. At the end of the service, we're going to have people up here in front to pray with you, to show you how to have that peace and how to have hope. Are we worried about the storm? Concerned? Yes. Worried? No. I don't know. I've never really gone back, and every version is a little different, but there are so many variations. And it seems to me like in the New Testament alone, God told us not to worry 81 times. Do not worry, do not fret, do not be afraid. But he did tell us not to be prepared, did he? We need to be prepared for what the enemy has coming. We're going to close a little differently today. So Kayla and Nathan, if you'd like to come up and do a closing song. And while they're doing their closing song, there in your bulletins is a proclamation. I'd like you to get that out.